It had been a difficult month at Loon Lake Lutheran Church. Pastor Jane had officiated at 4 funerals that month, all in the last 2 weeks, which was a lot for a congregation of 53. Included in that number was a beloved member's only son. This member was named Solveig, an 87-year-old Norwegian immigrant who had come to rural Minnesota with her family on the last boat from Norway right before the Nazi invasion in 1940. Solveig's life had been a hard one. Her father had died in a farming accident when she was 7, and her mother died of cancer 6 years later, which left her to raise her younger siblings. When she was 20, she married and had a son. Her husband died 10 years later in a car accident. She remarried soon after, but her second husband was an alcoholic, and he died about 6 years into that marriage. Stricken with grief, she tried to keep her son as close to her as she could, but he moved to Los Angeles after he graduated from high school. And then he also died in a freak accident, hitting his head in the shower after suffering a mild stroke. When Solveig came into Pastor Jane's office that week to plan the service, she didn't mince words. "Some loving God we have, Pastor. I have been a faithful member of our church. I've been a good Christian. I give over 10%. I've worn out my knees praying for my family, especially for my son. And this is how God repays me?" It's safe to say that sooner or later, every faithful Christian has an experience like Solveig's. Feeling disappointed or unheard by God is a common experience. Even Jesus is no stranger to this. The night of his arrest, he receives no answer to his anguished request, "Father, let this cup pass from me." Yet, in this parable, Jesus tells us that God is neither feeling nor uncaring. The parable we hear is a parable not of likeness, but of unlikeness. God is not like the corrupt judge who grants justice only grudgingly. Some context first. After Jesus heals the 10 men suffering from a skin disease, which we heard last week, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God is coming, presumably to put the date on their calendar. I don't know. But they ask when the kingdom is coming, and his response at first is not exactly satisfactory. He doesn't give them a date. He doesn't even seem to answer the question. Rather, Jesus tells them that it's not coming with signs that can be observed. The kingdom, in fact, is among them at that very moment. They're so concerned with signs in heaven and on earth that they easily miss the kingdom's fullness in the man Jesus there among them. Jesus goes on to address his disciples, encouraging faithfulness and wisdom for the days ahead. And he warns, "You will long for one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." It's going to be a long road. So he warns them not to get distracted and to stay focused and faithful. This helps us understand what's going on in this parable. Widows also, along with orphans, were the paradigm of vulnerability in the ancient world. Without a husband, a widow had no legal status. She often had no source of income, and if she had assets, she quickly became a target. Actually, some things don't change. Any of you get those calls all the time? I'm seeing some nods. Jesus excoriates those who devour widows' houses in Luke chapter 20, verse 47. Some things just don't change. So we can assume that this widow has little to lose. She's determined. She's persistent. She won't take no for an answer. This judge, for his part, is simply a bad judge. In the absence of a family to provide, The judge is supposed to act on the people's behalf as the widow's defender and advocate, abiding by Deuteronomy 27:19, which says, "Cursed be anyone who deprives an alien, widow, or orphan of justice." He doesn't care about that, of course. He doesn't fear about God or care about anyone. He even says to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about anyone," it's kind of like a cartoon character. But he does seem to care about his reputation. The phrase translated, "I will grant her justice so that she will not wear me out by continually coming," is good, but a better one and a more literal one might be, "I will grant her justice so she will not give me a black eye." That's literally what it says. She won't hit me in the face. Could be literal, but I like the reputational one better. That she will give, if he continues to deny her plea, she might wreck his reputation by giving him a social black eye. Even those who don't care about other people care very much about how they are perceived. Judge seems to be one of those unsavory characters who gives justice not because it's the right thing to do, but because it can benefit them in some way. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus tells us, is precisely not like that. The world as we know it is governed by self-interest. That isn't necessarily bad or sinful, but it is the way it is. If you work for an employer, you expect to be paid. If you sell your home, you expect to receive fair market value for it. Even if we selflessly give of our time, ability, or abilities or money, we do so at least in part, don't we do it at least in part because we get something out of giving? Even if it's just a good feeling. It does something for us to give. It meets a need within us. But not with God. God, by definition, has no need of anything. God is already complete in and within God's self. God is already perfect, loving community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet God reaches beyond God's self to bring us into this community of perfect shalom. That happens in the man Jesus, who is God in flesh. Jesus descends into our realm tarnished by sin and pours himself out for us, for you. He is God's kingdom made human, God's reign of love, mercy, and peace, not won through force of arms, terror, or domination, also the way of the world, but by his love shown to us on the cross. On that instrument of humiliation and death, Jesus shows God's judgment on all systems that dominate and destroy, all systems that are basically, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. And God, in the cross, vindicates us. God gives us justice. In the cross, God denies justice to himself so that we can be justified in God's sight. So that we can be reconciled with God and with our neighbors. Of course, this isn't usually the sense of justice that we have in mind. We can be like Solvay, who wonders where God's justice is. And that can be a fair question. There's a lot of pain in the world. Many of you have experienced great heartbreak, great injustice, and it's fair to ask questions, and it's fair to grieve. But as Christians, we can't afford to tie ourselves in knots with unanswerable questions. Our task as God's faithful is summed up in Jesus' question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Our job is not to wonder where God's justice is. Our job is to point out and live out the justice of God that has already been done for us in Jesus Christ. That's faithful living. Such justice may come about in any number of ways. We may live out that justice in any number of ways, advocating for the most vulnerable in our society now, Such folks may include immigrants or those in danger of losing health insurance, or the elderly, or those vulnerable to environmental degradation. It may mean living differently within our own families and communities, deliberately showing grace, love, and forgiveness where a wider culture preaches division and mercilessness. And it may especially mean more disciplined prayer, more deliberate community through prayer. However we're led to live, we live with persistence. We live with tenacity. We live kind of like Jacob in our Old Testament reading, who wrestles with God. We live like the widow who won't take no for an answer from the judge. We don't give up because we know that God's justice is sure and certain. And in God, justice and mercy are not opposites. They're complements. Thanks be to God. Amen.